Section 1.6. Reasonable doubt. So, what is meant by doubt? The dictionary defines it as feeling unconvinced or uncertain about something, or think something to be unlikely. Is there any doubt the sun will fail to rise tomorrow morning? No, the sun is going to come up, just as it has for eons past. While it is theoretically possible for a previously undetected asteroid to destroy the Earth before tomorrow morning, living in fear of it occurring apart from solid evidence is unreasonable. I am saying, from a reasonable point of view, the sunrise is going to break, just as it has done for all recorded history. Hypothetically, there is some infinitesimally small chance the sun will not come up. But, we all know it will be there in the morning. That doesn't mean having some doubt at times is a bad thing, for clearly, it's not. It's normal for people to experience a level of doubt in nearly every area of their life. Let me give another example. We purchase all forms of insurance as a hedge against things not working out as we hoped and planned for. Car, home, life, and even trip insurance are all quite common examples. We deem the regular purchase of these items as prudent. We are essentially pooling our money, along with millions of others, to protect against the unthinkable. We know some people will die from unforeseen circumstance, such as disease, accidents, and calamities. Insurance is essentially purchasing peace of mind. Few of us could afford to rebuild our home, were it to be completely destroyed. And even fewer could replace lost income from the sudden death of a working spouse. So, by purchasing insurance, we are preparing for the worst, all the while hoping for the best. While we don't expect bad things to happen to us, we know there is a reasonable chance something might happen. That's why it's not only prudent, but reasonable to obtain insurance. The concept of reasonable doubt makes use of the same concept as purchasing insurance. Let's start with a planned trip to another country, where flying is required. Before anyone gets on a plane, each person essentially asks themselves, is it safe to fly to country X? We all have seen or experienced some level of a fear of flying, but we usually dismiss those little doubts and worries as being insignificant. You might be worried about severe turbulence or the possibility of a mid-air collision, causing your plane to crash. But those are events which have a near zero statistical probability. This means the chance of something happening is so small it doesn't rise to the level of reasonableness. Choosing not to fly, due to those specific issues, is not viewed as reasonable. After all, we can what if something to death, right? But what if the plane is mechanically unsound, or somehow non-airworthy? What if a particular airline has a dangerous safety record? Or, what if the destination airport is experiencing intensely bad weather? At what point does your doubt become reasonable? Well, that's the concept I am asking you to seriously consider, as you weigh the arguments and evidence presented here. While it might be theoretically possible an explosion in a print factory would yield a best-selling novel when all the pieces of paper come to rest on the ground, no sane and logical person could justly state, it is reasonable to expect it would ever happen. The concept of reasonableness also works the other direction. Having only one death per 100 million passenger miles flown does not make air travel unsafe. It does not make sense to ban the general public from flying, based on such odds. While it might not seem so to the families of someone killed in a plane crash, the simple facts do not change the situation for the rest of humanity. Air travel is a reasonably safe form of transportation. Reasonableness applies both to things happening, as well as to events which have never happened. The proof I am offering must be carefully scrutinized to see if it rises to the level of reasonableness. God knows the burden of proof firmly resides in his court. God only deals in truth. Footnote number 1, Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man, that he should lie, nor a son of man, that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? End of footnote. Even if you don't accept the idea of a higher deity, it makes complete logical sense any supreme being would have no need to lie or mislead us. If God has the necessary power, possesses the intellectual capacity, and the physical skill required to create man, then there would never be any reason for him to deceive us. Stop and think about the last statement for a long moment. God possesses omnipotence, omnipresence, and immortality. What possible reason would he ever have to lower himself to the use of deception? Remember, God is not limited to the flawed intellect of a human being. He has full and complete knowledge of everything. So, For what possible reason would he ever have need to lie? The point is, it is impossible for God to lie. Footnote number 2, Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement, to take hold of the hope set before us. End of footnote. There is no situation where he would need to. God does 100% of his business within the realm of truth. He has no reason to employ any other method. God knows everything knowable, and therefore says, he is the God of truth. Knowledge, by the very definition of the word itself, equals truth. God also tells us many times within his book, the Bible, he cannot lie. Footnote number 3, Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, end of footnote. God gave us a full accounting of the coming end times, over 2,000 years before it was going to happen. That's the basis for the substantiation of the proof within this book. The precise and timely fulfillment of these prophecies forms the foundation for proof. These pages will prove the end of mankind, as we know it, is quite near to our time. That's the fully stated intent of this book, and my purpose for writing it. Your burden is to ensure you apply the concept of reasonable doubt while evaluating the evidence. Make no mistake, this book was written as a warning to you. So, how will I prove it to you? That's a great question. When you're ready, you can proceed to the seventh section, The Time is Near. It can be found on page 15 of your book. If you're listening using the website, just hit the back button on your browser to return to the chapter 1 page. Then click on the section entitled, The Time is Near. If you're listening to the book on a computer or tablet, manually selecting which lesson to listen to next, click on the File Explorer to pull up the thumb drive menu. Then, click on the box for section labeled 1.7, The Time is Near.